Bible, I've asked you to turn with me to Titus, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, as we continue our study of Titus together. Titus chapter 2, we will be looking this morning at verse 9 and 10. So Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul is writing to Titus on the island of Crete as he's seeking to establish some new works there, some new churches there. The island of Crete. And so he writes to Titus in chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Titus 2, beginning of verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything, they might adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the holy word of God, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, is not irrelevant to us today. Although these words were penned roughly 2,000 years ago, because they are the words of God, the very word of God, they are applicable to us today. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we consider these couple of verses, Lord, and how they might apply to our life as we live lives in obedience to your will. Lord, as believers today, we unite our hearts and voices and souls together, asking that you would live out in such a way in our lives that we might adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. That we might show the doctrine of God, our Savior, as attractive as it genuinely is. And Lord, for those who are not believers today, I pray that the clear proclamation of your word and the gospel of God's free grace might be used to draw them to yourself, so they repent of their sins and trust wholly in you. Hide me behind your cross today, Lord. That's the cross of Christ that might be preeminent. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Some of you may remember hit song from the 1970s, from 1978 to be exact. It was on the Billboard charts, country charts, for 18 weeks in 1978, 2 weeks at the number one spot, sung by a guy named Johnny Paycheck. How many of you remember the song, "Take This Job and Shove It"? many of you. The song is about a guy who is trying to get up the nerve to quit his job. He'd been working at for 15 years at the factory. His wife had just left him, and as the song goes, she had took all his reason that he was working for, and so he was ready to walk out the door and say to his boss, "Take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more." I apologize for the fact that that tune is probably going to be stuck in your head for the rest of the day, but if you have worked for someone else for any given period of time, you've probably felt just like the guy in the song. But that makes us think, what exactly are we as laborers, as employees, to do in our job? As we say, at least on Sunday, we say that the gospel and the Bible ought to affect every aspect of our lives. What exactly does that look like on Monday morning? I'm glad you asked that, because that is what the Bible is referring to here in Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Now, as all of your heads went back down, you say, wait a minute. The first word in verse 9 is slaves, and While I might feel like a slave sometime, we don't have slavery, at least in an official sense, in the United States today anymore, praise the Lord. But, well, actually, before I even do that, maybe I'll say a couple of quick things about slavery in general, that I was tempted to preach the whole sermon on just what is the biblical understanding of slavery, especially for us in the Deep South, and we're going to Jefferson Davis' house this Thursday and all the rest. And you might think that that's a dead issue, has been long settled long ago, but I think it's very important for us to ask questions like that. And some of you, it might be shocking to know that the Bible, and I need to be careful because sometimes I'll say something and people totally twist it out of context. I want you to hear this and hear it very forcefully and straightforward. The Bible nowhere condemns slavery outright. A guy that some of y'all I know, Reed Doug Wilson, wrote a little book a few years ago. He's out of Moscow, Idaho, about that very thing, and boy, got blasted in the news media for saying that. But he's just being biblical. The Bible actually does say a great deal about slavery. It does talk a great deal about unfair and unjust practices by masters who own slaves, but it just takes for granted that that was part of their culture today. And even though I say that the Bible doesn't directly condemn slavery, it does set forth principles that led to the eventual demise of slavery in many Christianized societies. Slavery, of course, as we know, is not dead all over the world. Unfortunately, especially in several areas, it is horrific things. For example, the sex slavery and all the rest. But I'm not going to be belaboring that point today. Instead, we'll take sort of a general sense look at slavery, especially in view of what Paul was talking about in Crete in his day, a slavery that was part and parcel of their culture that is very analogous to, not exactly, but analogous to, and I think we can find some principles that Paul is teaching here as the slave and master relationship and apply those principles, not the actual thing, but the principles underlying those to the employer-employee relationship today. And hopefully that'll make sense before the sermon's over today. And so, as we look at verse 9 and 10, let me back up just briefly and remind us where we are in the book of Titus. Titus is going through what I've called a few times the household rules. That we see several times throughout the scripture about these household rules where Paul or other biblical writers will go through the different demographic categories of the church or of a family, of a household, and say what each role is in particular. For example, the older men and the older women and the younger men and the younger women. Other places, he specifically talks about fathers and mothers and wives and children. And here he does that very thing and then includes slaves as part of their household. You see, in those days, a household would have been made up of not just a nuclear, what we would call a nuclear family of a mother and a father and their children, but an extended family as well, usually grandparents and a few generations perhaps, and slaves that were part of that household that were pretty much part of the family. They were just part of the whole household together. The father of the home, the head of the household, would have not only been having a household, he usually would not have went and worked at the factory or at the plant. He would have had his own business perhaps, and those slaves would have worked for him and along with his family, and it would have been one cultural unit there. And so that was the normal household arrangement in that day. And as people began to turn to Christ and following Christ in their households and those households connecting together as churches, questions arose, well, how are we to operate as citizens of the kingdom of God, citizens of heaven as we live here in this world. And so those are the questions that are being raised. And so Paul clearly addresses those who are working for someone else, a slave in relationship to his master. There's actually five particular statements that Paul makes, or five characteristics that he says ought to be in the life of the laborer or the worker who is working in submission underneath an authority. And actually, that's the first one. The first one is to be submissive. Number one is to be submissive. Notice in verse 9, he says, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Now, of course, he's saying something more than just doing what you're told, or as in a forensic relationship that they are submissive, because that was dictated by law. I mean, they had to be submissive, or else, you know, things wouldn't go well for them. And so they had to be submissive. So he's saying more than just that. He's saying to be submissive in everything, in attitudes and actions and all the rest. Now, I know that there are some in our culture that balk at any type of language like this that the Bible has about being submissive to an authority that is over you. There are even Christians who have some sort of twisted understanding of authority to say that the more Christian we are, the less leadership we have. The more Christian we are, the more less authority we have. And if you are inclined to think that way, you're wrong. The Bible, in fact, is set up, and God has set up this universe that we live in, not just necessarily because of sin, but even before sin, that there ought to be those who have authority and those who are submissive under them. If that goes against the grain of what you believe and feel, you may need to check your worldview, whether it's being lined up by Scripture or by the things of this world. Because you see, God, even in, and just so I emphasize this submissive part more fully, so that to try to convince you that it's part of the biblical worldview and not just something tacked in on at the end, you can go all the way back to the doctrine of the Trinity. I mean, the doctrine of the Trinity, let me remind you, we believe that the Bible teaches that there is one God, right? There's one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three unique persons, but one God. Three unique persons, but one God. Those three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are equal in essence and power and glory, as our confession says. They are equal in essence. However, God the Son is submissive to God the Father. Jesus said himself that he does what his Father has sent him to do. I come to do not my own will, Jesus says, but the will of the one who sent me, namely his Father. And so Jesus, over and over and over again, especially in the Gospel of John, makes this very clear that Jesus is saying he is submissive to the Father. Does that mean then that Jesus is less valuable than his Father? Absolutely not. That would be heresy, right? Does it mean that Jesus is somehow not equal to God the Father? No. But as his role in redemptive history especially, but in the way that the Godhead is arranged of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son is submissive to God the Father. And so then when, point number two, when God creates the universe, he creates it so that his image might be displayed in the very fabric of the way that he sets up the interaction of human beings. And so when he creates male and female in his image, he says that wives are to be submissive to their husbands. We looked at that just a few weeks ago, just a few verses earlier, that wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. Same exact language here being used of slaves and masters. Does that mean then that the wives are somehow less valuable than the men? No, not in any more than God the Son is somehow less valuable than God the Father. But God, in His wisdom, decided to display an aspect of the inner Trinitarian love within God and their hierarchy of authority within human realm, so that wives are submissive to their husbands to reflect, in part, Jesus' submissiveness to God the Father. And then in children to their parents, that children are to be submissive to their parents. Because children are less valuable than parents? No. Because that is God's order of things, you see. Or in the church, that we have an authority within the church. Or in society. I was going to talk about society first. I won't take the time to do it, but we could look at Hebrews and in Romans and in other places where the Bible talks about being submissive to those who are in authority over us. That the king is ordained by God, as even the book of Proverbs says. Does that mean that everything that the king does is correct and righteous? No, not necessarily. However, it does say that no one is in power apart from the revealed will of God. And so, we're to see authority within society as a good and godly, God-ordained thing. Likewise, in the church, the book of Hebrews chapter 13 talks about the authority that a pastor has within a church and the elders, the overseers, and how we are to submit to them because they are to have watch over our souls and they will give an account. And so at every level of our human interaction, there is someone that is a leader and others who are followers, and that is the way that God has designed the universe to work. And we know this in some areas of our life, and in others we want to balk at it and say that it's not right for some reason. We talk about the Trinity. We can talk about the family, husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship. We can talk about society. We can talk about in the church. All of those things are very explicit in Scripture. Football teams, however, are not explicitly mentioned in Scripture. However, we know that when a play is called by the coach or the quarterback, if the team does not submit to that authority of the called play, the play is going to fall apart, right? I mean, do I have to spell? For example, if, say, the coach tells the tight end that this is going to be the route for this play, it's going to be long and out, and the quarterback snaps the ball, and the end decides, I'm not going to go long and out. I think I'll do my own thing, and I'll go short and cut in. Well, he might run right over his intended blocker, and it's going to be a busted play, right? And so there's order in the universe for a reason. I know that's kind of a corny illustration, but hopefully it helps. There is authority and fellowship designed in an ordered universe that works. And so Paul here is talking about the way that business is to be transacted on a daily basis in the marketplace and in the workforce. And he says, those of you who have a master that is over you, a boss, a leader, someone that you're to follow, and you are saying that you're a Christian, you have a unique opportunity to display the manifold glory of God and his, and Jesus' submission to the Father, even in the fact that you obey and fulfill your job in a God-honoring way. You ever thought about your job like that? You ever thought about your job as saying when the boss tells you to do something and you do it with a smile on your face and with excellence, that you are somehow displaying God's image to the world? If you haven't thought about that, let me encourage you to hear the words of Scripture this morning. As Paul tells the slaves within the congregation of the church there in Crete, roughly 2,000 years ago, Hey, slaves, and half the congregation probably would have perked up, or maybe even more than half the congregation would have perked their ears up, because in the known world at that time, in the Roman Empire at least, over half the population were slaves. And so we're not talking about three or four people over, and just the rich people had a few slaves over here, but half the population were slaves. Most of them, some of them, very wealthy slaves. Many of them, very educated slaves. Some of them were doctors and other things. And so it wasn't exactly like, you know, the plantation days pre-Civil War in the United States. It was a different thing, but there is still that master-slave relationship that someone has authority overseeing the other things and others being submissive to those things. And so the folks in the church of Titus's day, when Paul is writing to Titus, and he says, look, this is what you need to teach the church. Those who are slaves, those who have an authority over them in a workforce environment, if they are claiming the name of Jesus Christ and desiring to follow the gospel in the way that they live their lives, number one, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Let me make one little side note here about that word, in everything, to the scope of this command. Because if you're listening to it closely, and I say in everything, you ought to raise a little bit of a red flag. Wait a minute, what do you mean, in everything? In everything? Well, this is one of those cases where we need to make sure that we read the scripture in its context. And so we don't have to go very far, just the next verse, to say the reason for our submission to those who have authority over us is to ordain, to adorn the doctrine of God, or to make the doctrine of God attractive as it genuinely is. And we'll get to that last point in a moment. And so if we take that in its context, we can limit the everything, the all there, by its own context by saying, if your boss, and this is very practical bottom shelf stuff, if your boss is telling you to do something that is sinful, that's where you need to draw the line. If your boss, for example, wants you to lie, that would be where a believer would have to draw the line. If your boss would want you to cheat or to steal, that would be where you would need to draw the line. And I know we live in a sinful world. It is not beyond the realm of possibility that an employer would want an employee to do something that is unethical or perhaps even illegal. And we need to guard ourselves against that, just to make sure that you're understanding what Paul is saying. Because the purpose of this in all things is so that the doctrine of God, our Savior, will be exalted. Or, for example, if it's something that is sinful, let me give you this illustration. I hope it's not over the line. But years ago, I remember talking to a girl who was trying to get a job at a certain place, and she talked to the guy that was hiring, would have been her boss, and he's explaining several of the positions that were available, and told her what the pay rate was for the different positions, and said, you know what, I really think that you would be good in this position that was high salary, and then basically said, how about if we talk about this over dinner? And without going into all the details, it was pretty explicit that he was saying that if you go out on a date with me, you will be able to get this job. And he was talking about more than just a dinner and a movie, if you know what I mean. And of course, well, I shouldn't say of course, the girl wisely refused and she didn't get the job. But that is what God is calling us to do. And so don't hear this. Make sure you don't hear this one verse, half of verse 9, in isolation and say, oh, well, the boss wants me to do this. Brother Don said that I got to do whatever my boss says. No, that's not what the Bible is saying here, okay? And so he does say, though, with properly understood in the context of verse 10, he is saying that slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything, in all ways. And so I think that actually the "in everything" is speaking probably more so to everything, meaning including actions and attitudes. Actions and attitude, not just actions. And I'll give you an illustration of that in a moment. But let's look into the second one. He says, number one, to be submissive in everything, that they are to be well-pleasing. That's number two, not argumentative. Number three, not pilfering. Number four, but showing all good faith. Number five, and then he gives us the reason for that. So number two, he says, well-pleasing. That an employer ought to seek to please his boss or his authority over him, seeking to please him, to be well-pleasing. Not just pleasing of him, but in his work, that the work itself is to be pleasing in a general sense and specifically to the boss. So in a general sense, this is saying that there ought to be excellence in our work. And you can't get much more practical than this. That if you're a Christian and we're working at a job, whatever it might be, you ought to do a good job and do excellence, not half-hearted, not just trying to do just enough to get by, you know, not, you know, close enough for government work kind of thing. He's saying to do an excellent job, whether your boss notices it or not. Now, that's not in this particular text, but we could go to Ephesians. Let me do that quickly. And we could have went all over you'd be surprised at how much the Bible talks about the slaves and their relationship to their masters. But if you want to flip over quickly to Ephesians chapter 6, let me read for you verse 5 and following. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and following says, verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. You hear that? As if Christ is your boss, instead of the knucklehead that's really your boss. As if Christ, as if Christ is your boss. That's how we're to do our job. Verse 6, he says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord. Third time that he makes that connection. As to the Lord and not unto man. So three times in Ephesians 6, he makes this reference to not necessarily to please the boss because he deserves to be pleased, but because you're a believer, you're a Christian, and you want to please your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he goes, this is radical. As if Jesus Christ is the one in the manager's office. Just as if that command to do whatever he's asking you to do is coming from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is how we're to be doing that physical manual job, whatever it might be. So what that means is, and when he says not just as eye service, in other words, he's saying not just when the boss is looking, but also when the boss is not looking. Now, there is some advantages to pleasing the boss. And let me just, this goes without saying. You do your job in a right way and you please the boss, it's very likely that you get a raise or get a promotion or some other thing. Is that bad? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There's nothing at all wrong with, you know, your other coworkers may not like you, but those of you that had a job that work with other people, you know, if you go above and beyond what you're called to do and you do an excellent job, some other guys are going to get upset with you because they like to do just barely enough to get by, right? And so, but God is calling us to a life of excellence and to do our very best. Now, what that might do is on one level, and this is the lowest level of motivation, but it is, at least it's there and it's real. You do a good job, it's very likely that you may be promoted, you may get a raise, you may be acknowledged, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's your only motivation, you're falling woefully short from the Christian ideal. Our real motivation ought to be to please Christ, you see. And to show that I am being submissive to my boss, I'm pleasing the company, and that doing a good job, not necessarily only so that I can be noticed, but so that people will look at me and say, that's a Christian work ethic there. That guy has something that we don't have. It's an evangelistic issue here that Paul is referring to when he calls slaves to do a good job in the workplace, to be well-pleasing to those in authority that are over them, and, of course, acknowledging that over that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Number three, he says, not argumentative. So number one, to be submissive and to be well-pleasing, and then to be well-pleasing in three different ways. Those are the three that are left. To be well-pleasing in this way, in particular, not to be argumentative or not always mouthing off, not always standing contrary to the wishes of those who are in authority over you. Now, this is where we need to really examine our hearts. Because he's not, and this there's two levels here. There's two levels. There's one level of saying, okay, well, I might not be able to do all these other ones, but I guess I can at least try to keep my mouth shut. And, you know, he says, not argumentative, not mouthing off. And so when the boss says, I want this to be done, and you say, well, I don't agree with that. I think he's a knucklehead. I don't think he knows what he's talking about, but I'm just not going to say anything about it. Are you then fulfilling what Paul is calling us to do? No. No, because it goes more than that. He's talking always about an attitude of the heart. And so, yes, sure, don't mouth off. That's the state level one. But level two would be that we do it with joy. Recognize that we're not doing it for earthly praise, and we're not doing it for our own recognition. We're not doing it ultimately, number one, first and foremost, for a paycheck. We're doing it for the glory of Christ. And therefore, we don't stand against those who are in authority over us. I thought of an illustration, and it's kind of an extended one, and so hopefully I won't lose you here. But let's suppose you worked at a nursery. I don't think anybody here works at a nursery. I don't mean a daycare. I mean a garden center, okay? And so say you work at a garden center, and you have a boss. The boss owns this nursery, this garden center, and you work for him. You do whatever he says, and he does different things. And so if he says put the banana trees over there, even if you want to put them over here, you put the banana trees over there where he thinks they ought to go, right? And so let's suppose one day he says it's a Saturday. There's going to be a lot of traffic up and down the road, and he has all of these red crepe myrtles in the back that he really wants to sell. He wants to get them out there. He wants them to catch people's attention. They're just starting to bloom a little bit in the big, 15-gallon pots. And so they're starting to bloom a little bit. And so he says, hey, look, I need to move some of these. There's a lot of car traffic coming by. Right over there by the road would be a good spot. Why don't you get your two little other guys and load the truck up and bring all the crepe myrtles and put them all into the front. Now, let's suppose you say, I don't even like red crepe myrtles. I like white crepe myrtles. I think white crepe myrtles are better than red crepe myrtles. And so I don't want to put those red crepe myrtles there. But Brother Don said I can't mouth off, so I'm not going to say anything, and I'll just go bring those red crepe myrtles over and put them on the road. Is that a good employee or a bad one? Bad. That's a trick question. Just because you didn't mouth off doesn't mean that you are fulfilling what Paul is calling us as believers to do. Let's suppose he takes those red crepe myrtles. You take those red crepe myrtles, you put them back in a truck, and you drive them all around, and you just throw them out on the side on this road. Okay, they're there. It's done. The job is done. I did what he told me to do. They're just kind of randomly helter-skelter out there. Good employee, bad employee. Bad. Because we're not glorifying Christ. Now, you might have done the letter of the law exactly what he was doing. But what Paul is doing here with using the terminology of submissive, well-pleasing, not argumentative, a better way to do it is say, okay, now I think it might have been better to put the white poinsettias out by the road. They're more showy, everything else. The red ones back there kind of look scrawny. But if he wants them out there, I'm going to put them out there. And when I put them out there, I'm not going to just randomly helter-skelter put them out there. I'm going to put them out there, kind of maybe line them up a little bit. And maybe if there's one side that's a little fuller than the other, I'm going to kind of turn it so that the full side's showing for the road so that when somebody comes by, might even go look out in the road and see what it looks like from the road, because that's what we're trying to do, is catch somebody's eye to get people in. And they might buy a red crepe myrtle, they might buy one of the banana trees, or the banana trees, I put them over here, and so wherever he, and they might buy something, because, and the boss may have never even noticed that, but you know who does notice? God does. You see how our Christianity hits us in everyday life. Now, some of you are going to walk away from the service today and says, well, that wasn't very theological today. Look, theology that doesn't impact the way you do your job is just mind games, okay? This is real theology, the submission of Jesus Christ to God the Father in an intra-Trinitarian relationship, and we're made in the image of God, plays out in the way that you live your real life, you see. And so he says, not argumentative. Number four, is that what we're on? Number four, not pilfering. Pilfering basically means stealing. Setting something alongside is what the word literally means. And so it's saying that if you are working for somebody and you're a Christian, you're a believer, don't forget that the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. And stealing, here's where a slave would very likely be tempted to do this. Hey, look, I ain't even getting paid. He's sending me to market to buy all these supplies for all the other slaves. He don't appreciate me. I'm just taking what rightfully belongs to me. I'm just going to use this. He ain't going to ever notice anyway. He don't keep up with what's going on. I'm going to just take this and set it alongside. He may not know, but who does? Do I have to spell it out? I mean, this includes the proverbial taking pens home from the office type of thing and other things. Or not giving an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. He's elevating the idea of work and calling us to live out a life that is not only well-pleasing to others, but well-pleasing to God. And he says, number five, he says, but showing all good faith. Or in other words, another way to maybe say that is to be faithful, reliable, trustworthy, true, dependable. That's what we as laborers working for someone else are to be as we live out the Christian life for others to see. Now, why are we to do this? I've already implied it several times throughout the whole thing. But he makes it explicit here at the end, so that, you see that, so that, that's the third purpose clause in this whole section. And so in a way, all the way back from what the older men are to do and their responsibilities to the older women and to the younger women and to the younger men, all of them have these purposes in mind so that we can stop the mouths of the critics, so that we can adorn, this is what he says here, to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. I like the word that the ESV uses to translate this, adorn the gospel, the doctrine of God, our Savior. In other words, to clothe the doctrine of God, our Savior. When you clothe something, or it's a word that was often used as of a jeweler when he was making jewelry, or maybe even a crown for a king, and he sets the jewels in place in a good row, and everything is set just right, or a nice ring, and the diamonds are in the right place, and the jewels are in the right place. He's saying, when you have your life that is ordered and submissive under the authorities that are in your life, whether it's an employer, or whether it's your husband, or whether it's the authorities in other spheres of your life is lined up like a well-designed ring or crown or clothing on a beautiful person to not distract from their beauty, but to accentuate their beauty. I can't believe I'm going to admit that I've seen this show before. Guys, just close your ears. There's a show on TV, What Not to Wear. Anybody seen it? I don't watch much TV, but Cordy was watching it one time. I'm like, what are you watching? And basically what the show, if I understand it right, they take people that wear goofy clothes, the clothes don't fit them well, or they don't, you know, look good on them or whatever, and they say, look, what you need to do is wear this color, or this style, or this whatever. And, I mean, there's a lot of things that, even in the one show, I'm like, how worldly can you get in some of the advice that they were giving them? But if you take away that part of it, what they were trying to do is say, look, there's some beauty in this person, and that you're detracting from by the way that you're dressing. Now, sometimes they were trying to be add to the sexual nature that we'd have a problem with, but in a general sense of accentuating, you know, the right colors or the right skin color and blah, blah, I don't know all that stuff. Whatever the case, but the principle there is, let's wear something that brings out the beauty of the person instead of detracting from the beauty of the person. Do you see what I'm saying? And so, if you take that principle, whether it I felt like that illustration, nobody's even talking, get what I'm talking about. But instead of detracting from the beauty of the person, you're enhancing the beauty of the person or showing off the beauty of the person. That's the language that Paul is using here for the doctrine of God. We don't want to, in other words, when we live our lives, we don't want to detract from the beauty of the gospel. Instead, we want to enhance and show off the beauty of the gospel. It's not as if the gospel is ugly and we need to somehow dress it up and make it seem like it's good. No, the gospel, the doctrine of God, our Savior, is beautiful, but our lives sometimes are detracting from that beauty. And so Paul says, if you line your life up under the authorities that I have set forth in your life, you make the gospel beautiful for others to see. You make the gospel enticing and desirable for others to see and to run to. And so the admonition this morning seems relatively, it should be crystal clear here. If you have a job, if you're employed and you have a boss, or you could take all of this and our relationship in the family, to your parents for young children, to your husbands as married women, to the authorities in our civic life. As we live lives under the order and leadership of God in all of those spheres, striving for excellence in everything, to be well-pleasing, to see the big picture and go the extra mile, not hoarding for ourselves, but instead desiring to show forth the beauty of the gospel in our lives. We adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Just as Jesus said, let them see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven.